you have your Bible or if you have your phone or iPad, depending on what you have your Bible on, and you know, now that everybody has cell phones, it's really, there's not an excuse to not have your Bible. You can download an app and have the Bible with you wherever you may go. But if you would open up to Nehemiah chapter 9, it's good to be back with you. I feel more human today than I did last Sunday. I'd only had a couple hours sleep last Sunday, and it really has taken me all week to kind of recover. Kind of the interesting thing that you need to know is that on Monday and Tuesday, I try to work real hard on writing my sermon, okay? And so Monday and Tuesday, I worked really, really, really hard, and I was proud of myself because I had the outline and the title, The Priorities for a New Life. And I came over to the church, and I said, Greg, I've got the outline. It's Nehemiah 10. He goes, well, what about Nehemiah 9? Well, I hate to confess this, but I studied for 2 days straight the right chapter, but didn't know it. I had preached the last time before the Dominican chapter 7, then I came back last Sunday and I preached chapter 8, even though I don't remember much about Nehemiah 8. And I studied really hard on chapter 10, was really excited, and then Greg says, well, you just skip chapter 9. Greg's always positive. I need that because I'm always negative. And I said, no, I'm going to go back and I'm going to add it. And it fits in perfectly for the message, Priorities for a New Life. And I'm just going to tell you, it's going to take at least 2 weeks to do these two chapters. Maybe longer, I don't know. But I want to begin with a question that I want you to think about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you obviously would not want this to be true, I don't think, because you wouldn't believe in it. But how many of you want God to bless your life? Raise your hand. Okay? I mean, that's just about everybody. If you don't, then if you're not a Christian, then you would want God to bless your life because He doesn't exist and all that. But this passage, these two chapters, are really about how God can bless your life. And there are certain priorities that you need in your life if you're going to live for Christ. There are certain priorities that you need in your life in order to have God's blessing. Now, you need to understand the book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's an Old Testament book. But you need to understand the book of Nehemiah is about God restoring the people of Israel. In the book of Nehemiah, it begins with the Jewish people coming back from Babylon. They had been taken into exile. They were prisoners. They were slaves. They had lost their battle. They had once been the nation of David. They had been a mighty nation where the temple was and where Jewish life was strong. But then, because of their disobedience, now this is important to get at. You got to have context. Because of their disobedience, the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. They were no longer free. They were actually subjects of the king, and eventually the Babylon king would fall and a Persian king would take over. But when we get to the book of Nehemiah, God's people, the Israelites, are going back to the promised land. It was the promised land that they had once possessed, and yet because of their idol worship, because of their sin, God allowed their enemies to come in and discipline them, to punish them. And there are two major sins that they had. Here are the two major sins. These were the Israelites, God's people, God's chosen people. Two major sins. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that you put between God and you. It's anything that is between you and God that you consider more important. So they did that. But then they completely stopped reading, listening, and obeying the law. In the passage that I'm going to be reading today, it's going to talk about the book of the law. The book of the law. It was the first five books of the Old Testament, and it was the only Bible the Jews had. It was God's guidebook for a very primitive people who became a great nation. And the reason they went into exile is because they quit following the book of the law. And you'll see that. And so this story that we're going to look at, called The Priorities for a New Life, are biblical principles about how to get God's blessing in your life. God is giving the people of Israel a second chance. And he's going to say, hey, you messed up the first time. You may have messed up in your history two or three or four or five or six times, but God is faithful and he always allows you to come back. But the problem is not God, it's us. And one of the things that always just blows my mind is people say, well, I want God's blessing, but I don't want to necessarily do what God wants me to do. And that's always a contradiction to me, a problem. So, the very first thing that I want to talk to you about is going to be confession. And to understand this concept, if you want God to bless you, I really believe as the believer, where it all begins for God to bless me is I got to get rid of the dirty laundry. I've got to get rid of my past. I've got to get rid of the hurt and the pain that has come to my life because of my disobedience. And so the very first principle that I'm going to talk about this morning, the only principle I'm going to talk about this morning, and I call it the disappearing principle, is this: we will confess our sins. Now, if you look at chapter 8, and I love chapter 8, the revival begins with the Bible, Scripture, the law. All they had were the first five books of the Bible. But the Jews went into exile because they quit reading, they quit obeying, they quit listening to God's Word. And if you will look with me to Nehemiah 8, we'll get to 9, don't worry, Nehemiah 8, verse 8, this is one of my favorite verses. It's what I try to do, and I know I fail at it. But look what he says. It says, they, talking about the Israelites, read from the book of the law of God. So whenever you see the law of God, the book of the law of God, think the Bible. Only five books, though. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, and listen, it says, and clearly explain the meaning of what is being read, helping people understand each passage. See, these people had been in exile for 70 plus years. They had not had the Scripture. They were raised Babylonians. They didn't even understand their Jewish heritage. So these priests had to come back and they had to do everything in their power to help the Israelites understand their own Scripture. And any teacher, any pastor needs to have as his go to help people clearly understand. The greatest compliment you can give me is I'm simple. I want to be simple. I want to be understood. And that is the picture in verse 8 of Nehemiah, is that he helped them understand each passage. Because sometimes Scripture is hard. Sometimes we need to understand where we went astray. Now look at verse 13. I love this. On October 8, the family leaders, the moms, the dads, the leaders of the community, it says, the family leaders of all the people met with Ezra. Ezra was the scribe that was sent back to teach the people of God before Nehemiah even came back. It says, they met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law and get this, in greater detail. Man, one of the joys of studying God's Word is that you learn something that you never knew before. Reading God's Word is just where you get familiar. Studying God's Word is where you go, wow. I read something about a certain priest, a Jewish priest, Old Testament priest, scribe. And they said that when he came to a passage in the Old Testament law that he could not understand. I mean, have you ever had a passage you couldn't understand? I have. Still do. They said that he would dance. And someone asked this priest, this Jewish priest, why he was dancing. And he said, because God's going to teach me something new. I love that concept. I know so much more now than I did 20 years ago. But you got to go deeper. And then you look at verse 14 and it says, as they studied the law, they discovered the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. As they're studying the Old Testament, they learn their first hard lesson. Guess what, guys? We aren't celebrating the festival of feast. What is this festival? It was a joyous festival. It was held during harvest season. They would bring all their fruit. They would, for 7 days, I believe, they would party. They would celebrate. What would they celebrate? God bringing them through the wilderness. God protecting them. God providing for them. They would celebrate. And then at the end, they would have a solemn assembly to talk about it and end it on a serious note. Well, they're reading their Bible and they go, whoops. We haven't been doing this. And you know, it's one of the greatest things to me is when you start studying, when you start reading your Bible, and you go, oh, I didn't know we were supposed to do this. That's one of the greatest things. And so they had discovered this. Matter of fact, if you go to the Orthodox part of New York during the Festival of Shelters, the Jewish people in the city of New York, in the parking lot, on their balconies, they will build these lean-to shelters to celebrate the festival because the Orthodox Jews still continue to remember God getting them through the wilderness. So verse 14 says that they celebrated this special time. But before that, in verse 9, look what it says. The last part of verse 9, they started reading for the first time, and it says, for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of law of the law. When they first opened the book, when they first started to read it, they wept because they realized they weren't doing God's Word. They wept because they weren't even reading it. The revival begins when you have an authority that comes into your life, and it's the Scripture. And it's interesting because if you look in that passage, they say, don't weep right now because we're going into the Festival of Shelters. It's a joyous time. Don't weep right now. And then he moves from chapter 8 to chapter 9. And this is the very most important thing I think I will say as I talk to you about how to live your life in a new way. We will confess our sins. The whole chapter is where the people of God have read the Bible for the first time. It's where the people of God confess their personal sins, but also their sins as a community. You see, Jewish people are different than we are. They're communal. They think of their race. They think of their group. Americans don't think about the group. Your decisions, because you're American, if you're not careful, are based on what you want to do, correct? We're free. I'm free to choose. I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free for this. I'm free for that. Isn't that the way it is? You're American. You fought for freedom. But a Jewish person would say, but what about my sister? What about my brother? They never think as individuals. As a matter of fact, they always confess not only their personal sins, but the sins of the family. It's interesting to me. But you get to chapter 10, and you have this incredible first three verses. They're just incredible to me. It says, on October 31st, the people assembled again. They'd already read. They've already celebrated. The people assembled again. And this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Let's talk about that for a second. You see, that sounds kind of extreme. Well, it may be a little bit, but we're the opposite. I can't tell you when I, maybe at camp with teenagers, but when was the last time I saw an adult weep over their sin? The Jewish people were dramatic in the sense that they took very seriously what they did. And one of the three things they did is they would fast. They would say, my sin is so grievous to God that I'm not even hungry for food. So they wouldn't eat. It was a sign of being spiritually poor, spiritually empty. My sin has caused me to not even want food. And then they would dress in burlap. I'm scared to even ask it, but I hear that people used to wear burlap clothes. Is that true? They take a burlap sap and make pants? That sounds incredibly uncomfortable to me. And it is incredibly uncomfortable, but they wore this burlap as if to say, my sin is so bad before God that I don't deserve normal clothes. And then the last one is really crazy. Sprinkled dust on their heads. All three of those were a sign, an outward sign of a mourning over the sins that they had. You see, we all want a new life, but a lot of times we don't want to clean up the past mess we've made. Let me give you an example. We went to the Dominican. We were there 8 days. I had a sack in my room, which was the dirty clothes sack. I put all my wet, dirty, nasty clothes in that sack. And it was bad. And so when we came back, I had the dirty clothes bag and I had the few clean ones that I had left in another bag. And I knew, I just kind of chuckled thinking about the agents going through my suitcase. Man, if they went through the dirty suitcase, the one of the wet, nasty, filthy paint, just nasty clothes, they got a whiff. Because it is filthy. It was all my dirtiness from a week in the Dominican Republic. And in that other little carry-on that I had all my clean clothes, stuff I'd wear. But when I got home, did I put on the dirty clothes? No, I cleaned them. Washed them. Why? They were dirty. Oh, I could have ignored them. I could have said they're not dirty. I could act like it was no big deal. But let me tell you what, people. Your sin of the past that has never been cleansed, God forgives you, but it makes your life difficult. Now, I'm not talking about shame, okay? Shame is when somebody does to you and you feel guilt. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you know you have done wrong and you choose to not agree with God that what you did was wrong. And you carry that in your life, in your suitcase. It's real hard. It's real hard to smell good. You see, confession is a gift that God gives to us to get clean. It's not for His benefit, because if you're a believer, He's already died for you and provided the cleansing with Him. But it's for your own benefit to clean up your past messes in your mind. So they did that. Look at verse 2. It says, those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners. Who got them into trouble to begin with? It's they started intermarrying with the people of the land, and they started losing who they were in as a Jew. And so the first thing they did is they separated themselves. I love this picture. And then look what they did. As they confessed their own sins. You begin with yourself. And there's not a person in this room that isn't a little dirty on the inside, including me. I always begin with me. I never think about you. Why? I know what's inside. So he says they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They said, Father, we're a mess. Our country's a mess. It's a mess because of individual sin. They confessed their sins. Now look at verse 3. I love it. They were made standing. Can you imagine standing 3 hours for the scripture reading? 3 hours. Why? They revered the Word of God, the law of God. For 3 hours, we are told that they stood in place while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. That's the first part. They heard a sermon. They heard scripture. Then look what it says. It says, then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins. And then look what it says. And worshiped the Lord their God. Let me tell you something. Getting clean before God increases worship. I was listening to y'all sing a few minutes ago. Good, good Father. Y'all sing differently than you used to sing. Good, good Father. You see, when you encounter your sin through Scripture, and you listen, the problem with us, and I always include myself, is we don't confess very much. I guarantee you, if you're to put in minutes how much you spent confessing your sin this week, it probably isn't very much. You probably haven't even thought about it. Now, why is that? Are we better? No. I have watched in my lifetime repentance and confession just be lost words. You see, they always go together. You repent of your sins and you confess your sins. You know, the kind of confession God wants is not the kind where you cry. Because I'm not into that. What he really wants from you and me is a confession that changes the way I live. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He said, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first. For I know it was painful to you for a little while. Remember, he had to write because that man, that son was sleeping with his father's wife. It's a bad deal. He said, I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it. Not because I hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to experience that leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You listen, God doesn't want you crying a bucket of tears. He wants you changing. He wants repentance. What is repentance? I was living this way. I followed Him. That's repentance. You see, this confession of sin is becoming a problem because nobody sins anymore. People say, but you talk to them, they go, but Anytime you use the word but, that's usually not a good sign. That's you're headed the opposite direction. So I have ADD and I get Googling and I decided, I remembered a book by Carl Menninger. He was a psychiatrist in 1973. He's kind of credited with being America's foremost psychologist. He was a practicing Presbyterian. I don't know much more than that. But he wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin. And I want you just to listen to what Carl said. He said in his book, the doctor projected the day would come when sin would no longer be an element of the human vernacular. He speculated that the explanation of sin and wrongdoing would be replaced by rationalizations, excusing individual accountability. Menninger predicted that the term sin would be replaced with words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, and syndrome. The human condition would be excused as a product of biochemistry, environment, experience, and trauma. He projected that even crime would go unpunished as criminal activity would be justified and minimized as the result of some medical abnormality for which one could not be held responsible. I read that and I read more articles on him and I was like, wow. Now, I believe 100% in counseling. I do. But let me tell you what I believe. We all have an illness. We're broken. It's called sin. Every single person in this room is broken by sin. The only way to get put back together and to put back is, in my opinion, through Jesus Christ. And even when I'm put back, I'm still a little broken. And the way that God has provided for me to work through my brokenness is through confession. Now, God forgives me. The biggest problem with me and sin is me forgiving myself. If you look at verses 15 through 37, you find the confession of the Israelites before the Lord their God. They are acknowledging, and I love this picture that you are given in these verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, if I can find it. Look at it, what he says in beginning in verse 15. It talked about the Levites. They called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing. And then they said, you alone are the Lord. They said, you're the creator. You created everything. In verse 7, it says, you were the Lord who chose Abram, and you did incredible things through Abram. And then it says, you saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt in verse 9, and you heard the cries. And then he talks about bringing them through the Red Sea and bringing them through the wilderness. And they're basically saying, God, you have been incredibly merciful, kind. But the biggest problem that he had was the problem that they were stiff-necked. I read that in there, and I can't find it right now because I'm looking through here and I see so many different things. But there's a term that is used where they are called stiff-necked. And I wondered what that meant. And then I learned. How many of you have dogs? Raise your hand. And you put a leash around their neck, and you're trying to take them somewhere, and they have a stiff neck. They don't go, do they? You know, they don't follow you. And over again in chapter 9, you have this picture of them being sinful, confessing their sins because they were disobedient. Look at verse 29. He says, you warned them to return to the law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations by which people will find life if only they will obey. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. You see, they confessed. As a group, we've been a rotten people. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, yeah, you may not be that bad, but you're bad. Because if you look at Romans 3:23, you have a beautiful picture of sin and grace. Romans 3:23. Love this passage. You all know verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you really don't read sometimes what comes out. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then I love the next phrase, yet God. Bill falls short, but yet God. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did it through Christ Jesus, who freed us from the penalty for our sins. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right when they right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. Wow. He took your place. He did what you would never be able to do. It's called grace, yet God. So you might say, well, why do I need to confess? Why do I need to do that? Well, here's why. Because you got a lot of dirty laundry. If you ignore your dirty laundry won't ignore you. What if I opened that suitcase up a year later? It would be bad. It would be bad. You see, confession is for you, not for God. It's for you. You need it to be blessed. It begins with that. Until you can admit you've done wrong, how can you get the new life? It's cleaning your dirty laundry. So here's how you do it, and I'll be done. How to be blessed through confession. Number one, Scripture must be your authority. The older I get, the more I believe Scripture is my authority. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It corrects you, it teaches you, but you got to have an authority. Here's why. If you don't have an authority, you become your own authority. And you need to understand, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You just need to line up with it, not yours. So you have to have another 42nd thing. You have to invite the Holy Spirit to convict you. In John 16:8, it says, and when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of its sin. I'll never forget, I went to a conference when I was in college. I was just getting my life together. And I went to this conference and I was told to take out a sheet of paper and I was told to close my eyes and ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal to me the sin in my life that I'd never confessed. I hate to disappoint you, but I had a lot. Not one person said to me, you never need a preacher to tell you what your sin is. All you need is the Holy Spirit to convict you. And it's pretty good when you do it that way. So you have to have Scripture. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not going to be convicted by much because you don't know much. You will not know about giving. You will not know about serving. You will not know about sharing your faith. You will not know about the good. I mean, if you don't have Scripture, you don't have authority. But you need the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand how it applies to you. The way it applies to me is not always the way it applies to you, but the Holy Spirit convicts and makes you aware. So you do that. The third thing is you understand the blessing of confessing. Now I want you to look at, real quick, look at, and I'm almost done, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 32, verse 1. Here's what David said. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. When you confess your sin, it's gone. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are complete, are lived in complete honesty. Now listen to what he said. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And guess what? And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. I don't want to know your sin. I just want you to know freedom from it. It's so important. There is blessing. When you try to hide that sin, it hurts you. Blessing comes through confession. It begins there. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't want you confessing to me. You've got a high priest named Jesus who you can talk to. But once you leave it at His feet, you leave it. You don't pick it up, bring it back, and say, well, I got to do it. No, it's done. It's covered. So that's the third thing. Understand the blessing. And then the last one is just do it. Change. Just do it. In 1 John chapter 8, I love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books, as you know, as I preach through it. But verse 8, look what he says. I love this. If we claim we have no sin, and I have met one individual in my life to whom told me he didn't sin. He also told me his spiritual gift was going to funerals. He's a weird guy. But anyway, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But here's the good news. This is what I want you to grab hold on when it comes to confession. But if we confess our sins to Him, notice it's plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And then in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. Let me tell you what, folks. You've got sin and so do I. Now, how do you deal with this? I deal with it on a daily basis. I know how most of us do is we don't deal with it unless we do a big sin and we feel really, really guilty about it. But let me tell you what I do on a daily basis. When I have my quiet time, when I read my scripture, I have my time of prayer, and every single day I have a C. And underneath that C, I confess my sin. Every single day that I have my quiet time, I have a C. I confess my sin. Now, I don't confess sin that I did last week because I've already taken care of that, or last year or 20 years before. I don't live in guilt over my past. I'm not proud of it, but I don't live in guilt because it's covered by the blood of Christ. I've dealt with it. He doesn't even know about it anymore. When we were in the ocean, it says, the scripture says, your sins are in the ocean at the bottom. You can't find them. But confession is not for God, it's for you. It also means I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. Now, here's the problem. The problem is we've gotten to a point in our world where we have no problem telling God what sin is and what sin isn't. People will occasionally ask me, well, is this a sin or is that a sin? And they want me to really let them off the hook, and a lot of times I won't say, I just say, well, I can't tell you that that's not a sin because it's a sin. And there's a verse in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, and I want to close with this because it's a warning I think that I need and you need. But if you, and I know I've gone long, but I'm talking about confession. Nobody cares anyways. But listen to me on this one. Listen to me on this one, because occasionally people are going to want you to say, hey, it's okay for me to do this. I know the Bible says this, but it's okay because I don't think it's sin. Okay. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Just listen to it, ponder it, think about it. What sorrow for those who say, evil is good and good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. They think evil is good and good is evil. As much as I would like to tell people that whatever you say about sin is true, I can't. Scripture speaks differently. Confession, I highly recommend it daily. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I know for a fact, even as I speak, your Holy Spirit convicts believers of things that they do wrong, that they need to repent of, confess, and not do anymore. I don't even have to name it. It's just the way your Spirit works. But I pray, Lord, that we would be most concerned about not being perfect Christians, because that's impossible, but be confessing Christians, which is possible. I thank you that when I fall short, which is every day, your Son covers me. And I thank you that just like when I confess it, you completely let me off the hook and you give me joy back. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray for this church that we would live the new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry I went a little long.